Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
I feel the Lord wants us to focus and study on during this time. We're going to take the month of February, and we're going to be talking about signs, wonders, and miracles. Come on, somebody. Signs and wonders and miracles. So if you have your Bible, grab it and stand to your feet and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, the second chapter, and we are going to read verses 1 through 4 together. And then we're going to go to Acts chapter 2, which is just kind of the obvious place to go when talking about signs, wonders, and miracles, because once the day of Pentecost had fully come and they were all in the upper room together waiting on the Lord, waiting on the Holy Spirit as Jesus, our Lord, had told them to do, then the Holy Spirit came like a rushing mighty wind and cloven tongues of fire set upon each of their heads, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And that unleashed an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that is continuing to this day. So the series is called Signs, Wonders, and Miracles. My subtitle for today is To Be Continued, because I believe that signs, wonders, and miracles should follow those who believe. According to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, these signs will follow those who believe. And so we're believing God to use this house for signs and wonders and miracles. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The writer says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Now we're going to go to Acts chapter 2. Let me just, while you're turning there, tell you something very quickly. That word that is used in Hebrews when it says with various miracles, that word miracles is the Greek word dunamis, and it's the exact same word that Jesus used when he said in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you shall receive dunamis when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Okay, so when the Holy Spirit was poured out, the church received power, dunamis, miraculous ability. Okay, and so we believe that that is continuing today. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. This is Peter upon the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. He stands up and he preaches a sermon, not just 50 days from the time that he denied Christ. Now he's giving the greatest sermon that has been given in the church age, and he is preaching the gospel, and thousands of people get saved upon this message. Acts chapter 2, verse 22 through 24. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst. Notice that Peter says that Jesus Christ, he was fully man, he was fully God, but God did the miracles through Jesus. So if you want to work in signs and wonders and miracles, it's not going to be something that you can do at your own disposal or at your own will. I can't just decide I'm going to heal somebody today. I'm going to prophesy to someone today. It's that as I live submitted to the Holy Spirit, he can work those things through me. It worked the exact same. Jesus was our example. He was our guide. He was our rabbi. We are his apprentices, his followers. So it says, through him in your midst, as you yourself also did know. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death. And I might have to preach this for Easter because it's so good. Listen to this. Because it was not possible that he should be held by it. It was literally impossible that the grave could hold Jesus Christ. That's just so good. All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. I thank you that in your word is the fullness of life that we need, because in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So today as we study our Savior, our Rabbi, our friend, our brother, Jesus Christ, and we look to the word of truth, I ask that you would illuminate it inside of our hearts. And I rebuke doubt today in the mighty name of Jesus. And I pray that we would by faith receive those things which you have appointed for us to learn today in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated today. I want to clarify something at the very get-go, as we're going to spend the month of February talking about signs, wonders, and miracles, and I want to be very clear concerning one thing regarding the belief of the Wellfort Payne, what I personally believe and adhere to. And so as we're going to take a lot of time, we believe in signs, we believe in wonders, we believe in miracles, and I'm going to take somewhat of an apologetic approach to this sermon today. And the big question that we're going to look at today is, are signs, wonders, and miracles still active today? Now, you probably would not come to this church if you didn't already believe that signs, wonders, and miracles were still today. But I believe that it's not important just to know what we believe, but why we believe what we believe. Can you give an answer concerning the hope that lies within you? Can you tell someone why? Well, I just believe it. Well, I just, because it's in the Bible. Well, where is it in the Bible? How do you know that? What do you, not just can you say the Bible, but why historically do we believe this? Why is it so important? And so I'm going to answer that question today, but I do want to, at the onset, say something, and I want it to be very clear, and that is this. We don't seek signs, wonders, and miracles. We seek Jesus and his kingdom. And as we seek Jesus, and as we seek his kingdom, whenever the Holy Spirit wants to, we become a conduit that he will flow through to perform those signs, those wonders, and those miracles that, yes, we desire them, but we don't pursue them. The reason people get off in left field and get really weird is they start seeking the sign. In fact, Jesus condemned the Jews for seeking a sign. Okay, so we're not seeking the sign. We're not seeking the wonder. We're not seeking the miracle. We're seeking Jesus Christ. As Paul said when he appeared to the Corinthians, I determined to not know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I believe that that's part of the potency of the life of the Apostle Paul, is he kept the main thing the main thing. But God would work miracles through Paul because Paul determined to know Jesus Christ and him crucified. Just in the same way, Paul also tells us in 1 Corinthians, he says, you need to pursue love, desire spiritual gifts. But we're pursuing love. So what is love? God is love, according to 1 John chapter 4. So we pursue and we seek Jesus, but we desire earnestly that we would prophesy, that we would speak in other tongues, that we would interpret, that we would work miracles, that we would see faith, the gift of faith, all of these things taking place, discerning of spirits. And so we desire to see God do what only God can do. But we're not seeking those things, we're seeking him. I believe this. You cannot be an Orthodox Christian and deny the existence of signs, wonders, and miracles. If you don't believe that signs, wonders, and miracles are real and they happened even just at some point in history, because to deny signs, wonders, and miracles would be to deny the infallibility of the Word of God and the messianic nature of Jesus Christ. And it would also be to deny the omnipotence of God. So if you deny signs, wonders, and miracles can ever happen or they ever happened, oh, I don't believe that that really happened in the Bible the way that it said it did, then you're not an Orthodox Christian. You're a heretic, okay? So the reason I chose our two texts for today out of Hebrews and Acts is because of the fact that both the writer of Hebrews and Peter in his Pentecost sermon say that signs, wonders, and miracles are proof of Jesus as our messianic Savior. Did you catch that when we were reading those things? That it talks about Jesus and it says that God did these signs, wonders, and miracles to prove that he was the Savior of the world. I want to show you again, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. So God confirmed and was bearing witness not only in Jesus, but also in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the church to show that Jesus was in fact Messiah, the Savior of the world. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Peter says, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man, listen to that phrase, attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. So he was attested to people by God through signs and wonders and miracles. So I want to show you what these three, the one word and then two phrases mean, because it uses the terminology confirmed, bearing witness, and attested by God. If you want sermon notes, you can scan the QR code on the seat back in front of you and find sermon notes, and it will have most of this in there. Confirmed means to make firm. So God made firm the messianic nature of Jesus Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He made it firm. Bearing witness means to testify together. So you know how Jesus said, I and the Father are one. God, through the signs and the wonders and the miracles that he did through the life of Jesus, was bearing witness, saying, not only is he saying that he's one with me, I'm saying I'm one with him, because only God could do these things. So God was bearing witness. He was testifying together and attested by God. This might be my favorite one. I don't know if this is just my human nature appearing today, but it means to show off. God literally showed off a little bit through signs and wonders and miracles. When Jesus would heal someone who was blind or who was lame in their legs, or he would make a child come back to life to the joy of their parents, God was showing off. He was demonstrating. It means to openly declare that someone has been appointed to an office. So Jesus was openly appointed to the office of Messiah. We will, as we get into talking about this over the next few weeks, the apostles worked in many signs and wonders and miracles, and we'll look at those through the book of Acts. What was God doing? He was attesting their apostolic place in the body of Christ and saying, they've been appointed to this office. Paul says, were not the signs of an apostle done among you while I was there with you, right? So we'll talk more about that as we get into it. So signs, wonders, and miracles were commonplace in the 3.5 year ministry of Jesus Christ to openly prove he was the Messiah. Yeah. He came to his own and his own received him not, even though he performed miracle after miracle. The disciples who became the apostles, which is really what we should refer them to more as. It's like we don't call you a senior in high school anymore because, praise God, you graduated. And now we call you an adult. We call you a businessman. We call you a father. We call you a mother. The disciples were disciples, but they became apostles. And they were eyewitnesses to the accounts of Jesus's life, his ministry, his betrayal, his trial, his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection, and his ascension. Every single one of those parts of the life of Jesus was attested by eyewitness account, which is the highest form of credibility. Every single one of those things were attested. So they wrote and they testified openly concerning the things they'd seen and heard, and they themselves were used by God in signs, wonders, and miracles. So if you deny signs, wonders, and miracles then happened in the Bible, then you're denying the lordship and the messianic nature of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the power of God who works through his church. Now, I want to talk about this. As I said, I'm going to take somewhat of an apologetic approach to today. There's a group of people that acknowledge biblical signs and wonders and miracles, but they do not believe in the continuation of the same. So they don't say, oh, signs, wonders, and miracles don't exist. They say signs, wonders, and miracles did exist, but they have ceased to operate in the body of Christ today. So they believe that God used these things to establish the church through his apostles and his prophets. But once all the original apostles died, you know, John, James, you know, Peter, all those people, once they died out, so did the signs and the wonders and the miracles. Now, these people are called idiots. I'm sorry, cessationists. These people are called cessationists. Excuse me. I'm so sorry. That came out very quickly. There are hard cessationists and soft cessationists. Okay, so we're going to define this a little bit. Hard cessationists, they believe no signs, no wonders, no miracles, no gifts of the Holy Spirit, no fun, no joy, no life. Just endure it all. If you get sick, you're going to die. Don't even pray for healing. Okay, soft cessationists are those who believe that while the gifts of miracles have ceased, God is still sovereign and can perform miracles if he chooses. Sounds like a mean God. I love you, but I don't love you. Which comes typically from a reformed crowd, so that kind of makes sense. Continuationists are those who believe that what was written in the Bible concerning signs, wonders, the working of miracles, and spiritual gifts are for today. That's what we believe, okay? I want to be very clear about that. That's what we believe. My question is this. Why would anyone want to serve a God that refuses to operate in a God-like way? One of the reasons I serve God is because he can do what I can't do. Yeah. And if God can, but he won't, then that's a very cruel God. And I'm not saying God will do it every single time. I'm not saying if you fast long enough and pray long enough that eventually you'll get what you want. There are some things that is in the sovereignty of God. Our job, what Jesus taught us is this, that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Our job is to not lose heart, but that we believe that God can still do it and God will still do it. And we stay in faith. And I want to see my God act like God. I want to see him demonstrate. I want to see him show off. I want to see him heal people. I want to see him save people. I want to see demons cast out of folks, right? I want to see what happened in the life of Jesus happen in the church today. I want to see what happened in the book of Acts happen in the church today, because I believe that these things are continuing today. And thankfully, I've seen God do that. In fact, let me tell you a short story. When I was about 13 years old, I got a lot of warts on my hands. Specifically, my right hand had 19 warts on it, and my left hand had 7 warts on it. Now, imagine being a teenage boy and the embarrassment that would come with that. Whenever I would go and sit down, I sat on my hands like this because I didn't want anybody to see my warts. If it was time to worship the Lord, I kept my hands in my pocket because I was afraid to lift my hands because the people behind me would have seen all the warts on my hands. I remember trying to hold hands with someone in prayer one time and they just kept the open palm. They gave me the open palm of fellowship because they wouldn't grab my hand. And I don't blame them. That hand was nasty. I remember I was playing baseball. I was a catcher. And I gave the sign to the pitcher, and then I had a habit. Is after I would give the sign, I would hit my glove like this, and then I would get in position. And one time where the pitcher's about to pitch, and the ump goes, time, time. And he stops the game, and he says, son, you're going to have to go out of the game. And I said, why? And he said, because you've got blood on your uniform. And if you've played sports, you understand you're not supposed to have blood in your uniform. And I looked, and where I would rest my hand while I was waiting is just covered in blood because I had a wart that as I would hit my glove, it tore open, and I had to come out of the game because I had blood coming down my leg. So I had a lot of warts on my body and they caused great embarrassment, and to the point that, like I said, it would hinder me from even worshiping the Lord. Well, my parents took us to a conference at this ministry. It wasn't even really a church, this ministry that, if I'm being completely honest with you, they were weird people doing weird things. Okay? They were the type, and if you come from this, no judgment, this is just, they had swords. And they would worship with swords in the back of the room, right? Just spiritual warfare type of stuff. I mean, shofars banging on the ground with staffs, rain sticks. I mean, just one guy literally during worship did the worm across the front of the platform. Okay? Weird, weird things going on. That is not my thing. That's not my Jimmy Jam. So I'm a little skeptical, a little cynical. And I remember there was this one guy, his name's Rick Pino, maybe you've heard of him. He was leading worship and he said, just rest in the Lord. So I laid down and went to sleep. True story. Went to sleep. I was 16 years old. I'd been dealing with these warts for a while now. And I was tired of it. Well, a gentleman by the name of Ray Hughes was there. And he was teaching an afternoon session. And he said, I feel like God wants to heal people today. In fact, if you need healing in your body, stand up. There was more people than are here today at that thing. And you would have thought everybody would have stood up, right, that needed healing. Well, I heard him and I stood up, and guess who's the only guy standing up? Me. You know why I'm standing up? Because I got warts and I'm tired of having warts on my body. So he prayed for me. He said, you right there, I see you, because I was the only guy standing up. He said, I pray that the Lord would heal you. He prayed a simple prayer, okay? We go back to the hotel. I remember getting in the elevator, and my dad said, how's your warts looking? And I said, I think they look pretty good. I think they're starting to get smaller. I don't know if that was just me speaking in faith or if I was just imagining it or what. Y'all, I'm not lying to you when I tell you, you can ask my parents this story. I woke up the next morning in that hotel room without a wart on my body. Haven't had one since. True story. So I watched him do it on my own hands. I don't have warts on my hands anymore. Haven't since that day that I woke up the next morning. It didn't happen immediately, but it did happen suddenly. Yeah. Happened very quickly. So I watched him do it. It's funny, though, that cessationists and continuists actually use the exact same passage of scripture to prove their point. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 11. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Uh-oh, this is sounding bad for the continuists. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Oh, man, that's like our one thing, right? Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Okay, this is starting to make less sense. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know as I also am known. Now, cessationists say that the closing of the canon, the ending of the writing of the New Testament, is when God shut the faucet off. Now, this morning I woke up and I went to make coffee, which is the first thing that I always do every single morning. And I turned the faucet on and nothing came out because our pipes are frozen. So I opened a bottle of water and I poured it in the kettle and I made coffee. Praise God. And then I washed my hair with a coffee pot kettle this morning and almost scalded the back of my head because I heated it up and I let it go for too long. And then I started pouring it on my head. So I did wash my hair, but I have not had a shower. So just fair warning, I'll be giving handshakes, you know, fist bumps today because I may not smell too good. But anyways, they believe that the closing of the canon shut the faucet off on signs, wonders, and miracles. That when around 90 AD, when the last book was written, 90 to 95 AD, when the last book of the New Testament was written, boom, God said, that's it. We don't need them anymore. And here's their argument. Here's their thought. They say, I literally, in our city, had this conversation with someone one day. He said, that which is perfect is the Bible, which is not actually true. The Bible is infallible, okay? It's God's word, but that which is perfect is Jesus Christ himself. That's the so when they say that which is perfect has come. And so, you know, it's amazing to me also that their argument is that tongues and prophecies have failed and ceased, but knowledge remains. Well, if you're going right, Bubba, like if you're going to get rid of the first two, then let's all just say we're idiots and we don't have any knowledge either because tongues went away, prophecies went away. So therefore knowledge went away too. And we're just completely stuck. But for some reason, people that are cessationists still think that there's knowledge, but there's not tongues and there's not prophecies. It's poor exegesis. So never mind the fact that if you continue to verse 12, Paul says, we shall see face to face with what? The Bible? No, with Jesus Christ. He's talking about the person of Jesus Christ, the second coming of our Lord, which, by the way, first century Christians were obsessed with the second coming of Christ. They talked about it all the time. Their focus was not just getting out of this world. It was Jesus coming to this world to take his bride with him. Okay, so they conclude that God only wanted miracles to confirm the lordship of Jesus and apostolic authority of the apostles. So that would mean that the miraculous age stopped somewhere between 90 and 96 AD. Here's the problem. The church doesn't even recognize a canonized New Testament until the Synod Council of Rome in 382, the Council of Hippo in 393, the Council of Carthage in 397. And that's when it finalized the list that had been made by Athanasius the Great, which later was recognized definitively by the Catholic Church at the Council of Trent in 1545 through 1563 as a response to the Reformation. Okay. So that's a long time after 95, 96 AD that we have what we call a canonized New Testament. Now, I understand they're talking about the conclusion of the canonized New Testament, but the first century church or second century church, they didn't even know what the canonized New Testament was because it wasn't there.
Yeah.
They had these letters circulating. They knew these truths, they were passing them around. But if God planned on restricting spiritual gifts at the closing of New Testament writing, someone forgot to tell the early church about it.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, people, that it really sparked, the cessationism really sparked out of the Reformation. That's really when it began. And it was in opposition to, they were claiming that Catholics were lying about miracles that were taking place. So their response was, well, miracles aren't real at all, so we know they're all lying. But the problem is there are a lot of documented true, real miracles that took place post the closing of the canon of Scripture. So I want to say this. St. John Chrysostomos, who I quote somewhat often, he had a lot of great sayings. He warned against cessationism. He wasn't a full-on cessationist, but he did warn against cessationism, and he was borderline cessationist. St. Augustine was a cessationist. Okay, so he did not believe that the gifts and especially speaking in tongues were for today. But most hardline cessationism didn't gain traction until the Reformation in the 1500s. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to give you some examples, some true historical documented examples of the early church post-canonization of Scripture claiming miracles or spiritual gifts. Okay? All right. Ignatius, who was a disciple of John, wrote to Polycarp, who is another disciple of John, in AD 107 or 108. Now, when do cessationists claim that miracles and spiritual gifts stopped? 96 at the very latest. Okay? So, he says this, "You are both physical and spiritual in nature for this reason, so that you may treat gently whatever appears before you, but ask in order that the unseen or invisible things may be revealed to you so that you may be lacking in nothing and abound in every spiritual gift." The Greek word that is used for spiritual gift is the exact same Greek word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in Romans chapter 12 when he talks about gifts. So Ignatius in 107 or 108 AD still believes that Polycarp should be abounding in every spiritual gift, which would include tongues and interpretation of tongues, workings of miracles, gifts of healings. Not to mention that the death, the martyrdom of Polycarp is a miracle in and of itself. He wouldn't burn. They'd had to try and try and try. The Didache was written in the late first century, early second century, mentions both apostles and prophets in their itinerant ministry, which means that they believed that apostles and prophets were still active in the church, even after the closing of the canon of Scripture. I found this interesting. This is an excerpt from an article or a paper that was written called Signs and Wonders in the Early Catholic Church from 90 to 451 and their implications for the 21st century. This is by Nigel Scotland, who lives in England. It says, Justin Martyr, who is the guy that martyrdom is named after. I mean, what a saint. What an awesome guy in the kingdom. I mean, this guy literally got martyrdom named after him. He was an apologist. Listen to this. Justin Martyr, which was AD 110 to 165, was born of pagan parents, but converted to Christ when he was about 30 years of age. He taught students in several important cities in the Roman Empire, including Ephesus and Rome itself, where he opened a Christian school. In his dialogue with Trypho, which is a very famous document, he wrote about the gifts of the Spirit in the churches, which he was familiar with. He noted that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, including exorcism, that's be the casting out of demons, were widely in use. For one receives the spirit of understanding, another counsel, another healing, another strength, another of foreknowledge, another of teaching, and another of the fear of God. That's a spiritual gift we need to bring back right there, the fear of God. The prophetic gifts remain with us to the present time. For some believers do certainly cast out devils, so that those who have thus been cleansed from evil spirits do frequently both believe and join the church. Praise God. Because part of the reason for signs, wonders, and miracles is, yes, to magnify God, but it's also to be a sign and a wonder that people would come and believe in God. Yeah. Okay, Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Others have knowledge of things to come. They see visions and utter prophetic expressions. So Justin Martyr, he's testifying of all of these things still taking place. And remember, he was born in AD 110. Okay, Eusebius of Caesarea. The citizens of that parish, which he's talking about in Alexandria, mention many other miracles of Narcissus, Narcissus, among which they relate the following wonder as performed by him. This miracle is so cool. The oil once failed while the deacons were watching through the night at the great paschal vigil. Thereupon, the whole multitude, being dismayed, Narcissus directed those who attended the lights to draw water and bring it to him. This being immediately done, he prayed over the water and with firm faith in the Lord commanded them to pour it into the lamps. And when they had done so, contrary to all expectation, by a wonderful and divine power, the nature of the water was changed into that of oil. A small portion of it has been preserved even to our day by many of the brethren. There is a memento of the water. That was written in AD 312. Okay? Ambrose of Milan. I know in the Protestant church, we're like, we don't really pay it. We think that, like, you know, the charismatic renewal, or like, you know, the early 1900s when the Pentecostal movement caught on, that's when the church began. But there's a lot of great miracles and people that believed in things that happened between AD 96 all the way up until that point. There are some people that never stopped believing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Ambrose of Milan, as I do not wish anything which takes place here in your absence to escape the knowledge of your holiness, my sister. So he's writing to a sister in the faith. You must know that we have found some bodies of holy martyrs. All the bones were perfect. Briefly, we arranged the whole in order, and as evening was now coming on, transferred them to the Basilica of Fausta. On the following morning, we translated the relics to the basilica called Ambrosian. During the translation, a blind man was healed. Arians deny that the blind man received sight, but he denies not that he is healed. So people that were looking on said, oh, he's not really healed, but the blind guy doesn't deny the fact that he was healed. Okay. All right. He says, I who could not see now see, and proves it by the fact. He declares that when he touched the hem of the robe of the martyrs, wherewith the sacred relics were covered, his sight was restored. Now, who does he say deny that the blind man was healed? The Arians. The Arians believed in Arianism, and it was one of the main heresies that countered Orthodox Christianity, and why some of the councils were even held, and why some of the creeds that we have even exist, is because of the heresy of Arianism. And notice, the only people that denied the existence of the miracle were heretics. Yeah. Okay? All right. Last one. Jerome. I love this story. A woman with 3 sick children came to Hilarion, and on reaching the saint said, I pray you by Jesus, our most merciful God, to restore to me my 3 sons, so that in the name of our Lord and Savior may be glorified in the city of the Gentiles. Hang on, let me just go back to the last story for just a second, the one from Ambrose of Milan. Is that it said that when he touched the hem of the garment of the martyrs, and he called it a relic. And I think probably a lot of us would go, well, we don't believe in relics, that's Catholicism. Do you remember when someone was thrown on the bones of Elisha and he came back to life? Same concept. Okay. Same concept. All right. Back to Jerome. This woman comes and she's praying and she's asking that he would heal her sons. But he said he wasn't going to leave his cell. That would be where he lived. The woman did not leave him until he promised he would enter Gaza after sunset. On coming thither, he made the sign of the cross over the bed and fevered limbs of each child and called upon the name of Jesus. Marvelous efficacy of the name. In that hour, they took food, recognized the mourning mother, and with thanks to God, warmly kissed the saint's hands. So, I have one more thing I want to read to you. This is in an article that I found on a website called Reformed Classicalist. Okay, so they wrote an entire article on, it's in their category of systematic theology, and it's on the cessation of signs and wonders and miracles. They believe that this doesn't exist anymore, or that God doesn't really do these things except at the special sovereignty of the Lord. And here's what they wrote. This is an exact quote from their systematic theology on the website. Now, we must admit that there is no single text in the New Testament that says the gifts of tongues and prophecy have ceased. On the other hand, neither is there any such text saying that those gifts are expected to continue as the norm throughout the church age. Both sides are working from biblical premises and making inferences from there. Consequently, the honest inquirer will want to examine which premises are biblically sound and whether the resultant inferences are valid. Now, I appreciate their honesty, but if you're going to do that, you might as well join the Church of Christ and not use instruments in your church either. If you're going to say there's no scripture that says they stop, well, then let's just keep believing in them, right? Let's just keep believing that God is God, and he can still do these things, and he still wants to use people. I'm going to begin to close with this question. Very simple question, and probably the most famous scripture used on the continuous side to confirm the fact that signs, wonders, and miracles still exist. John chapter 14 and verse 12. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He knows that his time is at hand. He's about to institute the Lord's Supper, and then he's going to go to Gethsemane. He's going to pray. There in Gethsemane, Judas is going to come. He's going to give him a kiss. He's going to betray him. And then Jesus is going to be handed over to the Roman authorities to be questioned, condemned, crucified, buried, and then he's going to rise again. And in this discourse with his disciples in John chapter 14 into 15 and 16, he teaches about the Holy Spirit and the coming of the Holy Spirit and what God is going to do in the age that they're living, and I believe in the ages to come. And so in John chapter 14, verse 12, when Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do." What kind of works did Jesus do? Well, we already read it in Hebrews chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 2. Jesus, by God working through him, he performed signs and wonders and miracles. He said, if you believe in me, the same works will you do, and greater works will you do, because I'm going to my Father. Now, let me ask, why didn't Jesus clarify when he made that statement, but only for the next 60 years? Jesus isn't an idiot. Why didn't he say, hey, if you believe in me, you're going to do the same things I did. But once you guys die, it's all over. Yeah. It's just live, exist, believe in Jesus, pay your tithes and go to church. And if you get sick, you're going to die. And if you need a miracle, you better just suck it up and deal with it. God is sovereign. Why didn't he say that? Yeah. Because I don't believe that Jesus intended for the church to buy in to the stupidity that was released. And I'm thankful for the Reformation, because we're sitting here today as Protestants. Think about that word, Protestants. What was the root? Protest. That was actually a derogatory name that was given by the Catholics to those who protested the church, to say that we were protesting. You got to be careful with that word today. You guys, you didn't know it, but you walked in here today a bunch of protesters. Okay? You're protesting the Roman Catholic Church. And we're going to spend the rest of this month just absolutely seeking God, seeking his face, seeking his kingdom, and believing, not pursuing signs, wonders, and miracles, but pursuing him. Yeah. And believing that whatever God wants to do, God is going to do. So we're going to spend the rest of this month, the next 3 weeks, talking about signs and wonders and miracles. So next week we'll talk about signs. The following week we'll talk about wonders. And then we will conclude with miracles. And we'll look at different places in the scripture, both Old and New Testament. Because even though he was a cessationist, Augustine got this right, that the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, and the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. So we're going to look at signs and wonders and miracles, because God is the same God. Yeah. He didn't change his nature. Yeah. In fact, I'm listening to an audiobook right now by a scholar by the name of N.T. Wright, and it's on the life of Paul, and he makes an interesting statement. He said that Paul, when he was on the road to Damascus and Jesus appeared to him in a bright light, Paul did not convert to Christianity. Paul saw Jesus as the fulfillment of his Jewish faith. He was the Jewish Messiah. He was the one that had come. He was the fulfillment of the Torah and the prophets, the law and the prophets. In fact, Jesus said that he did not come to abolish those things. He came to fulfill them. Not a jot nor a tittle will be missed from them. And so Jesus was the fulfillment. And so we are serving Jesus in the fulfillment of him being the Messiah of a chosen people, but we've been grafted in as Gentiles. And so we're going to look at I use the New Testament a lot, but I believe in the entire Bible. And I believe that all the Old Testament is typological, though historically accurate, pointing to Jesus Christ himself. And so we're going to believe that God is going to do what only God can do. So stand to your feet with me today. What I want to do each and every week is, we're not going to talk about signs, wonders, and miracles and then not pray with you for signs, wonders, and miracles. So I believe Dale and Marla are on schedule today for prayer. So they're going to be down here at the conclusion of service. And if you need a sign from God, you need a wonder in your life, or you need a miracle, it's not who's praying with you, it's who we're praying to. Yeah. That where two or more are gathered together. You may say, well, why can't I just leave here believing for a miracle? Because Jesus gave us a promise that if any two of you on earth agree concerning anything, it will be done for you. Where two or more are gathered in my name, I'll be there in your midst. So we're partnering our faith together, and we're believing, we're seeking God, but we're believing that he's going to do what only he can do. So after I pray to conclude service, Dale and Marla will be right down here in the front, and they would love nothing more, I believe, than to pray with you for a sign, a wonder, and a miracle, for God to intervene in your situation and on your behalf. So Father, we thank you so much for your word. I thank you that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I thank you that you have not waned in power, nor have you cut off the power. You have not stopped being God, but you are still able and willing to perform signs and wonders and miracles. And God, we're believing for you to show yourself mightily. God, we don't seek these things, but we seek you. God, just as Jesus said that there was people that they sought him because their bellies were filled with bread. God, we're not coming after you for just what you can do. We're coming after you for who you are. Because you're good, you're faithful, you're kind. You're our Father. You're our friend. You're our Redeemer. Jesus, you're our Lord. Holy Spirit, you're our Comforter, our Paraclete. And so we look to you today. And Father, I'm praying for everyone in this building today and under the sound of my voice that needs a sign, needs a wonder, needs a miracle. I thank you that you are not restricted, but you are a generous God. You give good gifts to those who ask of you. So we're asking for spiritual gifts. God, we pursue love, but we desire spiritual gifts much more than we would prophesy. Because he who prophesies speaks edification, comfort, and exhortation to all men. Use us, we ask today, as you used your apostles, as you used the early church, as you're still using people today. We surrender ourselves and we say, God, more than wanting a sign and a wonder and a miracle, we want to be a sign and a wonder and a miracle that you would work through us to intervene in people's situations so that people could believe and come to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you, put his name upon you, and may you trust and know and believe that our God is the God of signs, wonders, and miracles, and seek first him and his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Listen, there is Dale and Marla are here for prayer. There is an Arrows meeting that's going to be happening shortly here in the sanctuary. So if you see that meeting taking place, just kind of maybe take your fellowship to the lobby or somewhere to the back so we don't disrupt that meeting. Love you guys so much. Thank you for being here. Have a blessed week.